Sunday night. It will not be difficult for you to know where we are tonight. We're in the 65th book of the Bible, and there's only 66 books in the Bible, so that makes it rather simple. It's the book before Revelation, a very short book of 25 verses, the book of Jude. Many believe that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. We're not sure about what Jude is talking about here, but anyway, he calls himself the brother of James. Well, I'm not real sure who Jude is, but anyway, he is an inspired book of the Word of God. Jude, somewhat like the books or letters preceding it, 1 John and 2 John, speak about the problem of false teachers being a threat to the congregation of that day. If you go back to 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false teachers have gone out today into the world, and by the way, John meant they have gone into the church. Then in the second letter that John writes, verse 10, he says, if there come unto you, now some of these teachers, and you examine them and find that they do not bring the true doctrine, do not receive these teachers into your house, and do not bid them Godspeed. The same theme is the entire book of Jude. We'll not read all the verses there, but the question that always comes to my mind when we talk about false teachers in the church, I often wonder, why would an unsaved person want to come to the church anyway? Yeah, I have no desire tonight to go to a tavern. I have no desire tonight to go to Gideon. I just don't have any desire. And if somebody caught me there, I think I'd be out of my mind. I don't care to go there tonight. If my car broke down and the only phone was in the lounge, I don't know what I'd do. I wouldn't want to go into a place like this. I just wouldn't feel comfortable. Now, why would anybody want to go into a church that really didn't care about the truth of God, the Word of God, the things of God, the people of God? Why even go? You see, well, this to me would be like a fish out of water. I expect God's people to want to be with God's people. But I don't expect the children of the devil to want to be with the children of God. I don't expect this. If you show yourself to be a Christian at work normally and at school, all the others will shun you and shove you aside and have nothing to do with you. They don't want to mix with you. Why would they want to come into church? But there's not just one of you, but there's a whole bunch like you. I wasn't wondering about that. Why would they want to come? Well, Jesus spoke about this strange situation in the book of Matthew, and I want you to go there before I go back to Jude. Matthew, the 13th chapter, tell you why they come. Jesus gave a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven, this is verse 24, 13:24, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now notice, it's his field. He claims the field to be his. And while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. He sowed wheat. The enemy came and sowed tares in the other man's field. And then he went his way. Verse 37. Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That is, it's Christ. And the field which he claims to be his is the world. And the good seed which he sows are the children of the kingdom, that's the wheat. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that sows them is the devil. Now, on one hand, you can't drag the children of the devil in the church. You can threaten them. You can pester them. You can beg them. You can't get them in the church. I don't care what you do to them. So they have no desire to mingle with the children of God. And they even get angry when you get pushy about getting them in the wheat field. Now that's experience that I have found. And even Jesus said, you're probably right, that's the way it's going to be. Look at John 3:19-20. John 3:19-20. Jesus says, the light has come into the world, talking about himself. But men love darkness more than light, and that's because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and just will not come where there is going to be the light, unless he has his deeds reproved by the light. And so I wonder at these two problems. One place it says that Satan is going to sow tares on his children in the church. And on the other hand, experience tells me you couldn't drag them here with 20 horses. And Jesus says they're not going to go where the light shines, where Christ is preached. So how is Satan going to get them here? You seem to have a problem that's insoluble. How is Satan going to persuade any of his children to come to church? He's sure not going to say, well, you ought to go down there and obey the Lord. You ought to go down there to worship the Lord. You ought to go down there to praise the Lord. You ought to go down there to sing the Lord. He's not going to do that. So that's not their purpose for ever coming to church. Now I want to say that there are some that are being drawn to the church by the Lord. But the purpose for their being here is to get them saved. And Satan didn't sow them. He did everything he could to keep them out. But the Lord worked around his methods, and you have some that do drop in and drop their sin and drop to their knees and become his children. So you have some like that in the church. Then you have some that are there as guests of other Christians. Again, the purpose is get them saved. And again, they are not sown by the devil. They too are here against his will. But unless you can get these people brought under conviction, and you can get these people saved, you're not going to see their face too many more times in the pews. You've got one chance to catch them, and that fish is probably going to swim off, and you won't get another thing. But the ones that Satan sends, you got a problem. You can't run them up. They're tough. So they're a different kind of person altogether. There are some who come into the church of the devil's children because they're looking for answers. He didn't send them here, but they just decided he didn't have any answers. And so they come. And again, the purpose of their being here is that we can give them the answer, which is Christ, and get them saved. If you don't have the answer, chances are they won't be back either. You've got one chance. When a man comes that's looking for an answer to a problem in his life, if you don't happen to dangle the bait that talks about the solution to that problem in his life, you haven't helped him, so he goes on downstream. It's very difficult to realize when a stranger walks in what his problem is. He's here for a reason, I guarantee you. When a person gets dropped in out of the blue down the street and not a Christian, they're here for a reason. There's something on their mind. They have a need of some kind that they won't miss. But it's so hard when you've already written your sermon and they walk in to look in their face and say, hey, I know what your need is, and I got a message back here in the back reserve just for you. That's the problem. They say, I don't ever go fishing, but they say you can't bait all fish with the same bait. I don't know about that. But again, Satan doesn't send them. He'll do his best to make sure they don't return, because it's a danger to these people being caught and being saved and made a part of the family of God. Well, then who does Satan sing? The Bible says he sows the field with tares. John says, look out, there's going to be Satan's teachers coming to your church, knock on the door, want to get in. Jude now is saying the same thing. Look at Jude 1:8. That's old Jude now. Verse 8. I'll tell you, Jude's rough on these guys. He has all sorts of names for them. He begins by calling them filthy dreamers. Now, I just call anybody that. Filthy dreamers. Then let's go on. Verse 12. He say, they are spots. It's like you got a white dress on, you spill something on it. That's a spot. They are just spots spilled on your congregation. They ruined the whole thing, man. They spotted up. Nobody likes to spot on their clothes, spot on their rugs, spot on their walls. You know, that's a mess. Spots are messy. Now, he says, they're a mess. In the feast of charity, they're a mess in the church. Goes on down here. They're clouds that have no water. There are also trees that have no fruit. They're even twice dead. Verse 13, the raging waves forming out their own shade. They're like wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What are these people doing in the church? What are they up to? Why do they seek out God's people and seek to settle down in the congregation of Christians? Now, Jude lists that there are three categories of people Satan will send into the church. I guarantee you he handpicks these men because he has to be sure that they're going to do their job well, and that they're qualified, and that they're strong enough to withstand the influence of the light and remain dark themselves. Now, but there are three categories of people Jude talks about that Satan equips and sends into the church. Right? Verse 11, you have all three of them. He says, woe unto them. He lists the three. For these people, number one, they go in the way of Cain. Second, these people run greedily after the heir of Balaam. And thirdly, for reward, and thirdly, they copy the gainsaying of Korah. There's your three categories. Quickly now, the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Most of you are familiar with the story of Cain. If you're not, we'll just go back a little bit and do some history review. Genesis, the fourth chapter. The devil only talking about his people. I don't know. Genesis, the fourth chapter. I'm going to turn on the light tonight. I don't believe you're going to be Cain, but I'm going to turn the light so you know what Satan's going to try to send in the church. It's good to know. And Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and bare Cain. First child ever born. And she said, I've gotten me a boy child from the Lord. She had no child. This was another brother, and he called him Abel. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. I'm paraphrasing for you, see. Now, in the process of time, they both came to worship the Lord. And I want to say something here. They knew they should worship the Lord. They knew how the Lord demanded that he be worshipped. And I'll give you a clue now as to what Cain do in the church. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship the Lord. There is a way he accepts, and there is a way he rejects. If you can get an entire church to worship the Lord the wrong way, you have totally turned that congregation, in a real sense, to become nothing of any value to the Lord. Alright? Now, as they came to worship, we find that Cain brought as a sacrificial offering or as a gift to the gift of the Lord, he brought some of the fruit from his farm. I guess some cabbage, beans, tomatoes, whatever he brought. He brought him a little basket of goods, you know. And Abel, he brought one of his sheep. And the Lord accepted the sacrifice of Abel and rejected the sacrifice of Cain. Verse 5. Cain was very angry. And the Lord said, Cain, why are you so mad? Why has your countenance fallen?
I'm going to paraphrase verse 7 for you. If you will do what you saw Abel do, I will accept your worship. But if you don't, well, then I see in you sin lying at the door. I see you about to commit a very severe sin. If you will worship me as Abel did, you shall still be allowed to rule over Abel. Now that's what it says. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain killed his brother. Now Cain is an example of those people Satan sends into a church who advocate the ignoring of God's clear, specified word in worshiping Him. What did Jesus say? Worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father desires such to worship Him. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship the Lord. Satan does not want us to be blessed of God. If you don't worship God according to the way He prescribes, then He cannot bless you. The whole goal of Satan is to keep God from blessing you and to keep you from blessing God. And we'll see that now in these 3 men. He wants to keep you from blessing God and God from blessing you. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship the Lord. Look at Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God giving testimony of his gift, that is sacrifice, and died, he being dead yet speaketh. What's he saying? Simply put, Abel had been instructed, well, I'll tell you the answer, look at Hebrews 9:22. Because this is what Abel had been told. The last part of the verse. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Abel, by faith, believed that he was not in himself able to be accepted by God, that there was no way he could have his sins forgiven, and thus be declared righteous in God's eyes, unless he did what God said, and that would be shed the blood of an innocent lamb. Abel acted on his faith and did do exactly what God said. And God said, all right, Abel, I forgive you of your sins. A sacrifice has been made, and I accept you, and I will now bless you. Cain came, and he said, I don't believe I need to do what God says in order to have my sins forgiven and to be blessed of the Lord. All I have to do is worship God in the religious manner that I choose. Today I see this as one of the great problems in the church. Abel said, I desire to be religious and righteous in God's eyes. Cain said, I will be religious, and that's enough. By religious I mean I will go through a ceremony. I will present God some gifts, money, sacrifices, but I will not admit that I am so bad that blood must be shed that I may be forgiven. I believe that God will accept my religious worship without anything else being required of me. I don't even have to straighten up my life. I don't even have to get anger out of my heart. I can even hate my brother. I can even be wicked and evil in my heart, so long as I ceremonially worship God. That's all He expects of me. And He will be satisfied by my worship. This is why you hear people say today, well, they go to church on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday. What those people did,
they worship the Lord according to their dictates. We're going to do it the way we like it, the way we enjoy it, and that's all that's required of us. And the Jews did this. As time went on, the Jews did worship God in a ceremonial way, but God said their heart was far from Him, and He would not accept their worship. So Satan sends people into the church to be kings. He devised the worship free of the need of forgiveness and pardon based on the shed blood of Christ. In a real sense, it's just by good works, a few deeds of kindness, a few songs, a little money in the plate, that's all for us, all the worship. We'll decide for ourselves how to be forgiven. We'll decide for ourselves how to worship the Lord, and He will be satisfied with that. Now that is what the kings come in the church to do. Sad to say, there are many churches today where the people, the congregation, believe just that. Just that. They are religious, but they're not righteous. All right? Then you have the era of Balaam. There are two stories in the Bible about Balaam. They're both found in the book of Numbers. Balaam was a prophet of Israel. At that time that Israel was fixing to enter the promised land, in the path of their entrance would be found Moab and the land of Midian. Well, there was a king over this area known as Balak. And Balak was afraid that when Israel marched through his territory, that he would be conquered. So he came to the prophet of Israel, Balaam, and he made a deal with him. Now, I really don't understand how Balaam could even consider this kind of transaction, but he said, I'll tell you what, Balaam, if you will call upon your God to curse Israel, I'll give you a lot of money. And old Balaam had the audacity to go ask God, could he do it? You know, that really right there blows my mind. And so Balaam comes to God. It's the 22nd to 24th chapters of Numbers. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But as Balaam comes to God, God says, no, you can't curse Israel. My desire is to bless Israel. Well, Balaam goes away saying, walking on his lips, go down the mountain. He comes back to God. Now, God, really, now, this is my chance to strike it rich. Won't you please curse Israel? And God says, no. Quit asking me. I'm not going to do that. I kicked old Balaam out of the prophet because this is my sentence, didn't he? Well, old Balaam keeps coming back. Hey, can you get me? Keep coming back. Finally, God says, all right, go on. Go on down there to the king. So Balaam goes down there, you know, just counting the money he's going to get. Gets ready to pray out a curse upon Israel. His mind says curse, but the words that come out of his mouth are blessings. He's thinking one thing, but saying another. In other words, he can't make his tongue and his brain get together because God's got a hold of his tongue. And so in front of old Balak, instead of praying a curse, he says, God bless Israel. And the king says, shut up. That's all I told you to do. Curse them. And he says, I'm saying curse them, but it's coming out blessing. So he said, I'm not going to pay you any money for that, man. So Balaam, this is no good. So he goes home and he scratches his head. There's got to be a way for me to bring down a curse upon Israel so I can get that money. I can't think of this guy, you know. We came up with a plan. All right? I want to first of all read to you what happened to Israel, and then I'm going to give you a plan. Numbers, the 25th chapter. I'd hate to be known forever for what he did. Now, Satan sends people in the church to do what Balaam did. Numbers 25. Now, the people of Moab. Let me go back up here, William. The daughters of Moab. Now, you have to understand a little bit about Moab. Moab's the land of Baal worship. And Baal worship was a religion built around prostitution. And there were many temple prostitutes. And the women would entice all the men to worship Baal with the promise of prostitution as the payoff. So we find here that the daughters of Moab, those are the temple prostitutes, they sent out a call to the men of Israel to come over and sacrifice to our gods, and we shall be your payment. And the people did eat, and they did bow down to their God. And Israel joined himself unto Baal. And as a result of that, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. As a result of that, and I don't have time to read all of it, many, many, many Israelites, all those, I believe I have the scripture here, all those, Numbers, verse 5, chapter 25. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay every one of the men, kill them, that went down there and joined with Baal. You picture that? And brother, that was a lot of Israelites men. Israel's men. Kill every one of them. Alright? Now that's curse. When God has to kill his chosen people, that's a curse. And old Balak sent up there, Balaam, thank you. And why is he thanking Balaam? Look at Numbers 31:16. Numbers 31:16. Now there came a time that Israel marched in the land and took the land of Midian. You know what they spared? Verse 9, 31. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captive, and their little ones, to kill the men, took all the women, burned the city, took spoil. Now, verse 16. Behold, talking about the women that they spared, these women caused the children of Israel, now notice, through the counsel of Balaam. That's where the idea came from, for the women to go down there and call the old boys from Israel. That's where the idea came from. That was hatched in the mind of Balaam. He was going to get Israel cursed one way or the other. He hatched this idea, brother, if they worship the god Baal and enter into immorality with these temple prostitutes, God will have to punish them. And that plan was hatched in the brain of the prophet of Israel, Balaam, through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of the god Baal at Peor, and there was a plague sent among the congregation of Israel. But it was Balaam that suggested the whole plan. Who is Balaam in the church? Balaam is that person that Satan sends in that works among the flock to lower their moral standing and advocate that they get into sin. Today, boy, you've got folks in the church advocating free love, immorality, abortion, everything that's under. Coming out of the church, Satan sends in his people to lower the moral standards of the people in the church. What happens if you break the commandments of God? He will stop blessing you. He will stop blessing you. Huh? What does Satan desire? That you not be blessed. Take away all your power. Take away the advantage you have of serving the Lord and being a prophet to him. And so Satan sends in men of low moral standards to advocate to the people in that church a little sin is all right, there's nothing different, and undermines the moral purity of God's people. All right? And he advocates the laws of God are no longer binding to our generation. God is changed. Quickly now, and last of all, there is the rebellion of Korah, or the Bible also calls in the Old Testament Korah. Korah was a cousin of Moses. And there came a time that Moses was commanded of the Lord to choose Aaron as the high priest and the tribe of Levi to be the priesthood. And that Moses would be the leader appointed by God of the nation of Israel. Korah was a jealous man, and he, in a sense, said, I don't believe that God has appointed you, Moses, and the tribe of Levi to be our rulers. I challenge your authority. And we're not going, and he has some other people following him, we're not going to buckle under your command. You're not going to be allowed to tell us what to do. You are not going to be God's representative. We don't agree with it. Third thing Satan thinks he's going to do is to buck the leadership of the church. To buck the leadership of the church. Pretty strong. When nobody is willing to obey the man God puts in charge. Now, Moses suggested that there be a test. And through that test, they would find out if Moses was the chosen leader of God. The conclusion of that test is in the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter. I don't have time to read the text. But Numbers, the 16th chapter, I want to give you the conclusion of the test. If you want to read about it, you can read about it here in the 16th chapter. I don't know what's in the 15th chapter also. I'm not sure. Maybe it's the 14th. I don't know how many chapters. But anyway, I want to give you the conclusion of the test. Numbers 16, verse 28 to 33. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works. And I have not done them of my own mind. I have not appointed myself to be the leader. If these men die the common death of all men," in other words, if these men that have challenged me live to a ripe old age, if God doesn't do something to show you that I'm the leader by removing these men from the scene, then you know I'm not your leader. Either God gets rid of them or God gets rid of me. We'll find out right now, gentlemen, who it's going to get rid of. But one of us are going to bite the dust. Now, that's not the way the scripture reads it, but I'm giving you a paraphrase. Right? But if the Lord, now he even prescribes the way the boy's going to meet the death. If the Lord will do a new thing in the earth, if he will just open up the earth, just sort of like a drawer, if he'll just slide open, and let these opposers of mine just be swallowed up in the hole, and they go down into the pit, then you'll know I'm the leader. I tell you, that would convince anybody. Now, if I was the guy who said, "Hey, you're not the chosen leader," I think I'd say, "Yes, I think maybe you are, Moses." On second thought, boy, you've got it. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking these words, the ground split asunder that was underneath their feet, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, including their houses and all the men that joined Korah and all their goods. They and all them went down alive into the ground, and the earth closed back over them. And they perished from among the congregation. Now, I said, that's getting rid of the opposition. That's getting rid of the opposition. That would conclude the test. God does appoint people to lead his people, his sheep. He does appoint people to be the overseer, and through that person, direct his will, so long as that leader is in the will of God, seeking to serve the Lord and do what God wants, as Moses was doing, it's best to leave him alone. But Satan sends in people to destroy that leadership. And the Bible says when you do that, in Hebrews, the blessing of the Lord is removed from the congregation. So what Satan seeks to do by infiltrating a select kind of people in the church is to take the blessing of the Lord off of the church congregation. And if the Lord doesn't bless you, then you are of no threat to the devil anymore. As long as his children are allowed to control a church, it's going to be hard for that church to be blessed with the Lord. So that's why Jude writes this letter. Do something when you find in your church obvious kings obvious Balaam and obvious Korah do something about it. And that do something is put them out of the church. Put them out of the church. Father, we're thankful again this night for our watching over this congregation. And we do pray that we will always be alert to the Cain and the Balaam and the Korah. For we know what they seek to do to deprive us of God's blessing. May this never happen in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.